There's no deity but him, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. May Allah peace and prayers be beloved on him, his companions, his household, and his followers until the day of judgment. Brother Yasser, can I count on you to grab all the children and bring them? May Allah bless you. First of all, let me share with you, my dear brothers and sisters, the sadness of the what is happening to the Muslim Ummah. New wounds are opened, new blood is being shed. The Muslim Ummah is bleeding. It has been bleeding. In addition to the usual, traditional, continuously bleeding wounds that we have in Kashmir, that we have in Afghanistan, that we have in Somalia, that we have here and there, two new ones has opened and started bleeding, the thick blood in Lebanon and in Gaza. So I just remind my dear brothers and sisters that the least that we can do is to pray for our brothers and sisters in these areas, and at least have some kind of emotional connection with what is happening over there. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the Muslim Ummah is like a body. And if one part of this body aches or sore, the entire body can't go to sleep, will develop a fever and can't go to sleep. You know, we all know that we are very far away from that description right now. But, you know, at least we can have some kind of feeling to develop in our heart and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help those brothers and sisters and to prevent us from being in their, or protect us from being in their position in the future. Last time we stopped at the point of the history where Prophet Idris alayhi salam is due to come to earth. Why? Because the shaitan was able to achieve a completely wicked community from the second generation. How come? Qabil, after he killed his brother Habil, he ran down the valley. He ran down from his father Adam. He was very scared and he went down the valley and he kidnapped his wife, or his brother's wife, the one that was supposed to be his brother's wife, and he ran down the valley. And because he did not stay with his dad, he and his wife were alone, and the kids grew, his children grew, and there was no source of education to teach them Islam. The only source of education that was available to them was that wicked dad, the criminal dad who killed his own brother. That was the only source of education. You know, nowadays we have 6 sources of education right now for our children. But at that time, there was only one source of education, which was the dad. If he would have stayed close to his father Adam, then even if though he's wicked, but the uncles and the grandpa Adam and the children of Adam are going to teach his children. But no, he completely ran away. So his children grew up with complete ignorance. They didn't know who is Allah. And he was very unfair in dealing with them. He used to encourage the ones who are mean like him, the ones who are wicked like him, he encourages them. And he used to ridicule the golden heart ones and, you know, describe them as, you know, the word ahbal in Arabic. The word ahbal in Arabic means idiot in Arabic. And it's coming from Habil, which is the name of the brother of Qabil, the one who was killed. So he used to describe them as similar to their uncle, the one he had to kill. And this way he was encouraging the wicked ones and ridiculing the good ones. As a result, we ended up with a generation that is totally ignoring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ignoring his guidance. Grew up a generation that is totally submissive to the temptation, a generation that respects nothing but power. They will do anything that they can get away with. The only thing that will stop them is that if they can't get away with something. That's the only thing. No fear to Allah, no consciousness to Allah, no respect to Allah. Actually, he taught his children not to respect Allah, and he used to complain that Allah did not give him what he deserved. He deserved the best and he deserved this and that, and Allah did not give him. Allah is not fair. Allah wasn't fair with him. And it's because of Allah he is in this miserable condition and all of that. So that's how the shaitan was able to, from the third generation, which is the generation of the children of Qabil, to achieve 100% wicked community. 100% wicked community from the third generation. Right then. See, do you believe it? The shaitan has established his own kingdom so quickly. Now, after that, so Adam and his children, the righteous ones, were living on the top of the mountain. The Qabil and his children were living on the bottom of the mountain. Those guys have gone into the back of wickedness. Shaitan has told them partying and drinking and all. You know, basically they have developed Las Vegas City. You know, they had Las Vegas down there. On the top of the mountain where Adam and his children were living, that was the city of righteousness, which you can call Mecca. So, now, one guy from Mecca lost his horse. He went down to look for his horse, and he came across Las Vegas. He heard the music, he heard the laughing and the fun and the entertainment, and he went to check it out. He found them partying, so he discovered Las Vegas. He lived in Las Vegas, he loved Las Vegas. Then he went back up to bring the rest of his family. And then he spread the news, told everybody, oh, you guys, you don't know what are you missing. You guys can have a lot of quality time. There's so much to do. And now he was so impressed about the ladies in the valley, because the ladies on the mountain are righteous ladies. They always talk seriously. They talk only serious business. They don't joke. They don't flirt. But the ladies down, of course, you can imagine what happened and what bath did the shaitan took them, you know, teaching them how to make their clothes shorter and how to show the contours of their body, blah, 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 etc., etc., etc. So he, you know, brought all, you know, his family down, and he told his people, look, you want to stay here? You stay. But I'm going down there. You know, there's no way I'm going to live up here. You guys are so boring. There's so much fun there. And he went down. And as a result of that, lots of people started checking out what he's talking about. The final result, that's where we stopped last time, was a massive immigration. A massive, massive immigration from the top of the mountain to the valley. Massive immigration. Lots of people abandoning Mecca, going down to Las Vegas. Abandoning the city of righteousness, going down to the city of parties and entertainment. And the only righteous people who remained on the top of the mountain are very few people who were able to hold on the religion. And they isolated themselves into caves, and they thought they lost hope, and they thought this is the end. Because, of course, Adam, like every other prophet, he taught his children that when the day of judgment comes, before the day of judgment, everybody will turn into a wicked person, and Allah, when Allah stops the day of judgment, there will be no single person on the face of the earth who knows Allah. And before that, holding on to your religion is like holding on to fire. So they started saying, oh yeah, that's exactly what our dad Adam has predicted. Yeah, this is the day of judgment, it's getting close. That was when, that was like the fourth or fifth generation. See, before they said, yeah, now we are going to stay in the caves, seclude ourselves, worship Allah until we die. And they completely lost hope because of this massive immigration. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time sent Prophet Idris. Prophet Idris came to them. He revived their hope. And he united their hearts. And he was able to gather all of them together to form a small community, which was a seed for a reforming movement. A reforming movement that had an objective of reforming the people down in the valley. First of all, they secluded themselves on the top of the mountain for some time until they developed their muscles and their brains, until they organized themselves and developed the required brotherhood and sisterhood so that they work together as a team. And they develop also the faith and the strong relationship with Allah. So before they go down into the valley, okay, they had to build their muscles first. You can't just, okay, let's go and grab them and go down, hit the valley, and then once you hit the water, everybody is scattered around. No, they had to develop a strong body first, develop the brains and muscles, and do two kinds of homework. Spiritual homework by the heart, by getting so much in connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and materialistic homework, which is training themselves to be patient, perseverance, and of course, as usual, Prophet Idris has warned them that it's an uphill battle. It is a battle of sacrifice. You guys are the soldiers of Allah. People are not going to like what you say. People are going to persecute you for what you say. People are going to hate what you say. You know, all that. He prepared them, because that's a constant thing that doesn't change. Time and place, since hope from the beginning until the end, is the same. Any reforming movement will have to face the same thing. And reformers will always have to pay the price. Why? Because the shaitan has armies of anger. Juyush al-ghadab. The armies of anger. And shaitan will punish any reformer who tries to mess up with his kingdom. He has established his kingdom. He was able to recruit brains and muscles to protect his kingdom. And he used to promise those brains and muscles with, you know, the attractions of life and the attractions of power and money and all these other bad attractions that he is able to use to convince his soldiers to stay loyal to him. And anybody who tries to attack his kingdom, he uses his soldiers to punish them. So there always have to be a punishment for anybody who tries to reform. And actually, there's an American saying that says, no good deed goes unpunished, right? I guess we can relate this to the same thing. No good deed goes unpunished, because you do a good deed, you're messing with the shaitan, then the shaitan is not going to let you get away with it. So he told them all of that, you know, and he told them about what's going to happen. And then when they are ready, and they are one body of a leader and companions, strong and solid, loving brothers and sisters in Islam for the sake of Allah, they all went together as one single body to the valley. One person by himself is not going to affect this ocean of wickedness. It has to be a body. You know, one person making da'wah is different than one nation making da'wah. When one nation is making da'wah, it's much more powerful than one person making da'wah. Like Prophet Muhammad used to make a da'wah to the other kings, and he would speak as a head of a state. And he sent a letter to the leader of the Roman Empire, to the leader of the Persian Empire, to the leader of Egypt. It's a da'wah from one kent, one nation is making a da'wah to another nation. It's different. So he, of course, all these principles that you think are new, no, they are started right then from the time of Idris, which is the second prophet after our prophet Adam alayhi salam. And they went down as a body, they started establishing the righteous way, and they started reforming the community. And of course, the shaitan and his soldiers didn't like that. Immediately, the people around them started picking up fights with them. You know, you guys, what are you guys trying to teach here? Oh, you guys want us to change our habits. Oh, you guys want us to abandon our values. Oh, you guys, you want us to change our way of life. Oh, you guys are this, or you guys are that. We're not going to change our ways of life. You go back up to the mountain. If you don't like it, go out of here. We're fine without you, and all of that. So they started first the verbal da'wah, with the tongue. And so many people have joined them, but not quite enough yet. And it came to a point where the people who are running this wicked, evil community on the bottom were so scared that they are losing power. The followers are of the righteous of Prophet Idris, and his righteous movements are growing so big and they are becoming so strong that they are going to lose power. So they decided to fight, and they launched a war. At that time, up to this point, Prophet Idris was not granted permission from Allah to fight. At that point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him the permission to perform jihad. So, the first prophet who ever performed jihad was Prophet Idris alayhi salam. He was given permission at that point to perform jihad. And there was a military clash between both communities that ended with the victory of Prophet Idris alayhi salam and the soldiers of Allah, and the re-establishment, the arrest and the punishment and the eliminations of the leaders of wickedness and evil, and the re-establishment of the righteous kingdom of Allah in the valley. And that was the end of it. Now came the time of Prophet Idris alayhi salam. After everything has turned out to be nice and fine, his mission is done, He used to long so much to the Jannah. He used to dream so much about the Jannah. He used to think so much about the Jannah that he became so obsessed with Jannah. He wanted to see the Jannah. So when Prophet Jibreel alayhi salam came down to him, he told him, I want to see Jannah. I can't wait. Please, take me to see Jannah. So he told him, do you have permission? I don't have permission to take you to Jannah. Do you have permission? And if you want to read about that, go read the tafsir of Surah Maryam, where Allah says about Prophet Idris, وَرَفَعْنَاهُ مَكَانًا عَلِيًّا. Go read the tafsir of this part, and it tells that story. That he said, I want to see Jannah. He said, I don't have permission to take you to Jannah. Do you have permission? He said, yes, I have a permission to go to Jannah. Obviously, he got the permission from Allah somehow. So, Angel Gibreel alayhi salam took him between his two wings. Okay, and his two wings are so big that, you know, it's very easy for him to just disappear between the two wings of Angel Gibreel. So Angel Gibreel was flying and he met the guards of the heavens and they told him, you know, do you have somebody with you? He said, yes, I'm having Idris. Does he have permission? Yes, he has permission. Until he reached to the fourth heaven. And then in the fourth heaven, he met the angel of death. The angel of death was waiting right there in the fourth heaven. And he told him, you have now. Remember that Prophet Idris is completely disappearing between the wings of Angel Gibreel. No one can see him. So the angel of death, as soon as he saw him, he said, I am sure you have Idris with you. He said, no way. How do you know? You know, of course I'm making up this. No way. How do you know? But he said, yes, I have Idris with me. How did you find out? He said, because Allah sent me to take his soul in the fourth heaven, and I was so puzzled, what is going to bring Idris from the earth to the fourth heaven? That's a very unusual place. A second story very similar to this one happened at the time of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam. Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam was sitting, and with him was sitting another guy. Then suddenly while we are talking, a very weird, strange looking person came. He's a stranger, nobody knows him. His dress is clean, so obviously he's not a traveler. Somewhere he came, looks like from heaven. Allahu A'lam, of course he came from heaven. And then he came into the gathering, and then he looked and he saw this guy, and he started staring at this guy like this. Staring at him like that. In a very, very scary way. And he kept staring at him for about 15 minutes, and then he left. And the guy was so scared, he asked Prophet Sulaiman, who's this guy that was staring at me? He said, this is the angel of death. He said, oh my God, the angel of death? Uh-oh, I think he's going to take my soul away. I want to run away from death. I'm not ready for death. I want a second chance. I want to pray. I want to do my prayers. I want to give zakah. I've done so many mistakes. I want to repent. Please, I just want one more day. He said, how can I give you one more day? He said, can you please send me somewhere very, very far away where I just get one day to pray to Allah and do all the things that I have been missing all my life? Please, I need that day. I'm desperate for that day. He said, fine. I'm going to order the wind to carry you to India. And that's a true story. It was India, really. I'm not making it up. So I'm going to order the wind to carry you to India. So the wind came, carried him to India, dropped him in India. Few minutes later, the angel of death came back to Prophet Sulaiman. So he told him, what is your story with this guy? Why were you staring at him like this? What happened to him? He said, I was puzzled. The books that I received from Allah tells me to capture his soul from India. And I searched the whole earth looking for him. I found him here in your palace in Jerusalem. And I was incredibly puzzled. How is this guy, of course he was aware of the technology available at that time, how is this guy is going to go from Jerusalem to India in 5 minutes? How? That's impossible. You know? So I was puzzled. So he said, and then what did you do? He said, I went to India to the exact location that Allah told me about, and I found him there. So I took his soul. Same exact story like what happened with Prophet Idris alayhi salam. And then Prophet Idris died. Prophet Idris had five excellent companions. Those five excellent companions, everybody used to love them so much. Their names are mentioned in Surah Nuh. Wad, wa Yaghuth, wa Ya'uqa, wa Nasra. Waddan, wa Suwa'an, wa Yaghutha, wa Ya'uqa, wa Nasra. Five companions' names mentioned in Surah Nuh. Everybody used to love them so much. They had the most golden heart you can ever think about. And they were so kind with everybody that people really loved them. People just loved to sit with them, to talk to them, to just look at their face, you know, to be around them. And they continued the path of righteousness after Prophet Idris alayhi salam died. And people were so much attached to them. When they died, people felt extremely sad. You know, when you lose somebody you love so much, remember when Muslims lost the Prophet Muhammad when he died, it was like a drop of a bomb. You know, the companions lost their mind. And we know the story. Umar ibn Khattab took his sword and he said, anybody who's going to say that Muhammad died, I'm going to chop his neck. He went to meet Allah like Moses did go to meet Allah, and he's coming right back. And you know, Ali ibn Abi Talib used to be like a person who's not conscious. And it was, you know, just losing Prophet Muhammad, just imagine how big is this of a hit on the head that people completely lost consciousness, except Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Same thing, when those five companions died, everybody was so sad. They had developed emotions of sadness. And the shaitan, remember, the shaitan is around, his kingdom was destroyed, and he's looking for another way to start a new kingdom. Shaitan has baby steps. He divides his goals into sub-goals, his sub-goals into sub-sub-goals, his sub-sub-goals into sub-sub-sub-sub-sub-goals until he has baby steps. Baby steps. So he said, cool, that's an opportunity to start my first baby step. He came to them and he made a suggestion. He said, I have a very good idea so that you can never forget those people. They said, how? He said, I'm going to teach you a way to capture the picture. To capture their picture into their image into, you know, a picture and a statue, so that when you look at this statue, it is exactly as though you are looking at them. And before that, humans had no idea about statues. And this is why, by the way, there is always big sensitivity between applied art and Islam. You might say, why there's a problem between applied art and Islam? Because applied art started at that time where the shaitan told them how to build the idols. So that sensitivity didn't go away until today. Still the sensitivity between the applied arts and Islam still existing. So what happened is that the shaitan told them about this great idea, artistic idea of capturing their image into a stone, carving the stone, into the walls, painting on the walls. And he said, this way you guys can see them. And then he asked them to build a big house. And inside this house, he put asked them to put those idols. And he said, anytime you belong to those five sweet people, go to this house and just stand before the idol and retrieve your memories. And your brain rewind the videotape. And in your brain, rewind the memories, close your eyes, do like this, remember the beautiful time that you have spent together, remember how much they have changed your lives and solved your problems, and then enjoy the minutes. And then, when you feel emotionally satisfied, leave. Okay, cool, fine. Oh wow, great idea. Can we carve? He taught them how to carve on stones and wood and all of that, and how to paint the picture. And then they placed these statues into the temple. They called it a house. Later on it became a temple, but they called it a house. Okay, cool. Here we go. Here is the first generation. Now the second generation is newborn generation, like Sarah and Lina and all these beautiful girls sitting on the back. They had no idea about these five guys. They had absolutely no idea about them. All they know that those are nice guys. Okay? So they grew up, okay, watching their parent every once in a while going into this place, sitting in front of these pictures, retrieving the memories and crying sometimes or smiling sometimes. or making prayers sometimes. Of course, they were making prayers to Allah to give mercy to those people. They were not praying to them. But the kids don't know. Okay, so now the shaitan started actually suggesting even more than that. Every time they had an Eid event, a feast, he told them, oh, you should start your Eid by visiting your beloved ones. Right? Don't we start the Eid by visiting our beloved ones? And who are the beloved ones? Those five idols. So they go to the Eid, and sometimes they take their animals with them, their goats, their sheep. They picnic there, and they slaughter the animals there at the place where those idols are, and they barbecue and they eat. Cool. Now, this generations of dads died. Now the generations of the children grew up with something inside their heart telling them that these, you know, statues are special. They are not really pieces of rock. There is something special about them. It's something ambiguous yet. It's not well-defined emotion in the heart. If you ask them, they will not tell you these are gods. Not yet. The whole concept did not develop yet. It's still ambiguous in the brain. And then they started going there and just copying the traditions of their dads. Okay, and they are growing older and their children are growing, watching the parents doing the same thing. This tradition grew and grew and grew until it became a very strong, concrete, solid tradition. And those objects became very special objects to the people. Now, the shaitan was hunting for an opportunity. We know that the gates of heaven were open until Prophet Muhammad was sent. As you can read in Surah Al-Jinn, that the jinn were saying that when the doors of heaven were blocked, that was the minute where Prophet Muhammad was born, Allah to make wickedness weaker and to make righteousness stronger, Allah decided to block the doors of heaven. Because these gates or doors of heaven were used for nothing but to make wickedness stronger and make righteousness weaker. How? The Satans will go sneak and listen to the angels making plans and distributing jobs, okay? And by knowing about what is going to happen, they go down to earth and they communicate this very highly secretive classified information to the wicked evil people of black magic. And the wicked evil people of black magic, they will use that information to lead people astray and to gain power. You know, information is power. Just imagine, I have a jinn who can tell me about the stock market. Wow, he tells me this stock tomorrow is going up. Man, and then I go sell the stock and make millions of dollars. Wow, I can be rich in no time. But unfortunately, the doors of heavens are closed and we can't know the stock prices ahead of time. So just imagine, information, especially about the future, is too much power. And this power was used to support wickedness and evil. So Allah protected heavens when Prophet Muhammad was born, and Allah guarded heaven. وَإِنَّا لَمَسْنَا السَّمَاءَ فَوَجَدْنَاهَا مُلِئَتْ حَرَسًا شَدِيدًا وَشُهُبًا. We have went to see what is going on in heaven. We have found very, very big crowd of guards and the shuhub, which are the balls of fire, ready to burn any thief who tries to sneak in and steal information. وَأَنَّا كُنَّا نَقْعُدُ مِنْهَا مَقَاعِدَ لِلسَّمْعِ. And we used to sit up there and listen and steal the information from the angels. فَمَنْ يَسْتَبِعِ الْآنَ. Whosoever will dare to go up there now, يَجِدْ لَهُ شِهَابًا رَصَدًا. He's going to have a ball of fire right into his head and he's going to burn. And that is only after the birth of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was one of the gifts that Allah gave to humanity with the birth of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before that, it was open. So Shaitan goes and sneaks information. He received very highly classified information. What is that? He received an information about rain that is coming. And in this particular time, there was a severe drought. There was absolutely no rain for months. All trees have died. All animals are about to die. You know the food chain? This animal eats this animal. This animal eats this animal. Animal 1 eats animal 2. Animal 3 eats animal 2. I'm sorry. Animal 2 eats animal 1. Animal 3 eats animal 2. Animal 4 eats animal 3. So if animal 1 dies, then animal 2 will die. Animal 3 will die. Animal 4 will die, right? Because the source of food will die, right? That's called food chain. Right, Ahmed? So what happened is the water is the beginning of the foundation of any food chain. You have a drought, you don't have trees. Trees dies, animals die. Animals die, humans die. You know, and the whole food chain died. So there was a big, big drought. And people were just waiting for death. Nothing but death. So the shaitan came to them and he said, why you have a God? And this God is so powerful and merciful. Why don't you go and pray for God to bring rain down? Okay, they go and pray. The shaitan is having information from heaven that the rain is not going to fall down yet. So he used to make them lose patience and have them use patience by saying, okay, today I think the rain is going to come tomorrow. I've seen a vision. Okay, but in order for the rain to come tomorrow, we need to spend the whole night praying to Allah. And they spent the whole night praying to Allah, and the rain is not coming the next morning. Basically, he wanted people to feel frustrated from praying to Allah. That was his plan. So he said, oh yes, maybe we haven't prayed long enough. Okay, we shouldn't pray only the night. We should go from all the way from sunset to sunrise praying. Okay, everybody, sleep all day and get ready. When sun sets, everybody, line up, started the prayer. Oh Allah, the rain, oh Allah, we're dying. And they started praying all the way for 12 hours. The next time, the next day, there is no rain. So people basically got completely frustrated from praying to Allah. And they said, it's hopeless to pray to Allah. And the next time, he told them, let's go pray to Allah. They told him, get out of here. We have been praying to Allah so many times. Nothing happened. Okay, so he now knew that his plan was successful. Now the next plan was, he knew when the rain is coming. He received the information from heaven. So he said, okay, I have an alternative plan for you guys. They said, what is that alternative plan? He said, do you know these five statues? They said, yes. He said, we have been making a big mistake. They said, what? They said, we have been praying to Allah directly. Who are we? We are ants praying to a big dinosaur. We can't go straight we can't communicate straight with Allah. It doesn't work. There has to be a protocol. A protocol of communication. We can't go from an ant to a big dinosaur. No. We have to have a middle step. They said, what do you mean middle step? He said, do you know these five righteous guys? The five righteous statues over there? He said, yes. He said, those are our channels of communication. Five hotline. 1-800-WADDAN. 1-800-SWAAM. 1-800-YAWUTHA. 1-800-YAWUQA. And 1-800-NASRA. Just left the receiver and talk straight to Allah. And you can ask for anything. They are hotlines straight to Allah. Go for it and try. And if you do that, I promise you, and you can stone me if this doesn't happen. The rain is coming tomorrow morning. And of course, he had the information from heaven that the rain is coming tomorrow morning. And he was using that information to misguide them. They tried. Everyone picked up an idol. Oh, Adam, oh, Yahuthan, please ask Allah to bring us the rain. And started praying to God. Next day, the rain was coming like an open house. Boom, a lot of rain. Ah, they were so impressed. They were so happy. And you can't believe how much happiness that will come into a community that was so desperate and waiting for death. And suddenly, the mercy comes and the blessings come and the rain comes. So much happiness. And this happiness is associated with what? It's associated with them communicating to Allah through waddan wa suwa'an wa yaghutha wa ya'uqa wa nasra. Now that's it. They said, those guys from now on are our hotlines to Allah. Anytime. And then the shaitan, you know, have recruited few people among them. And this is the whole idea. Those people were hungry for power and money. If they tell others that we have power over you, people are not going to listen to them. If they tell others to give them money, others will not give them money. So, and they were so hungry for power and money. Shaitan came to them with a very good proposal. He told them, you guys be the servants of those idols. You be the clergy of those idols. Idols don't speak. You speak on the behalf of the idols. Idols don't reveal Quran and guidance. You make up guidance and Quran in the name of the idols. You basically, idols are dead objects, and you basically are going to be the gods, indirectly. People are submissive to the idols. Idols don't talk, but you talk. Idols, you know, don't receive money, but you receive money. Idols cannot benefit from power, but you can benefit from power. Why don't you be the clergy of the idols? Serve the idols. Increase their holiness. Increase their holiness in the hearts of the people. And then, when you increase their holiness in the hearts of the people, then, you know, the more holy are those idols, the more power you have, and the more money you get. Any donation that goes to the idol goes into your pocket. You can order people in the name of the idol. In the name of the idol, you divorce your wife. In the name of the idol, you listen to the king. In the name of the idols, and they started speaking and ordering as gods in the name of the idols. So much power. It was a very good proposal. They loved it, and they started appointing themselves as servants and clergy of idols. And they started increasing and campaigning and advertising the holiness of idols. And they started to kill any voice that might dare to say anything against those idols. Any voice that might say, oh, you guys have done so much in the wrong direction. Oh, you guys have done excessive. Oh, you guys have become extremists. Those are just pieces of stone. You know, you guys are going into the wrong direction. The next morning, this person... What happens to him? Disappears. Okay? And then anybody else who dares to raise a voice of protest, to say something about the idols, that person will disappear. And we know the joke about that president who said to his people in a public speech, no more slavery, you are all free, speak against anything wrong you see, and don't worry. I will protect you with my blood. So one of them, he stood up and he said, where is the rice? Where is the gas? Where is the meat? Where is the bread? Where is? He said, don't worry, I will take care of these problems. Now the next meeting, he stood up in front of his people and he said, speak up and say the truth. Don't worry, you're free. Nothing will happen to you. One guy, like Brother Yasser, stood and he said, where is the gas? Where is the rice? Where is the bread? And where is my brother who spoke last time? He disappeared. Suddenly they disappear. You know? And then of course tomorrow people are going to say, and where are the two brothers that spoke last time? So those clergy started forming an army. They have recruited some army of lazy people who don't want to work. Who don't want to work for money. They told them, we will just be the guards and the soldiers of our holy gods. And you will be paid to eat and drink and relax as much as you want. And you will have an authority over the common people. So those people, clergy, they were recruited and recruited others to serve the kingdom of the shaitan. See? The baby steps, kids? We started with what? We started with nothing. And we ended up with what? Here we go. Another kingdom of the shaitan is established. When the situation reached that horrible, you know, scenario, Allah interferes to save humanity by sending Ahmed. By sending a what? By sending a prophet, that's right. Which was Prophet Noah. Prophet Noah alayhi salam. Prophet Noah. He was born in this town, grew up to find the people around him, including his parents, go to these temples, worship these idols, pay them respect and money, and go back home. And he found that those idols have guards and have clergy, and it's a system of wickedness. It's a system of evil that is well stocked and staffed. He felt in his heart, because that was the gift. This is the gift that Allah gives to the prophets. That the hearts of the prophet will not accept this, will naturally reject this before receiving any kind of knowledge. Why? Because who is choosing those prophets? Who's choosing them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is choosing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is choosing these prophets. Yeah, come here next to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is choosing these prophets. And Allah says, Allahu a'lamu haythu yad'u risalata. Allah knows exactly who is He choosing. Whom He is choosing. Allah knows exactly. And we make mistakes in choosing. Allah does not make any mistake. Because Allah knows exactly before He chooses, what is He choosing? So, Prophet Nuh was one of the people chosen by Allah to be a prophet and messenger. And not any normal messenger. We know how many major prophets we have. How many major messengers? Ulil azmi min ar-rusul. How many? Five. That's right. Who are they? Fasbir kama sabara ulil azmi min ar-rusul. Who are they? Those major prophets. Ahmed. Prophet Muhammad. Huh? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Huh? Keep going. Prophet Noah. That's right.
Adam.
No. Prophet Ibrahim. Yes. Huh?
Musa.
Huh? Isa. Five major prophets. But so Allah said a major prophet because this condition required a major correction. And the situation was so bad and the evil was so deeply rooted that Allah knew ahead of time that there will be no solution except destroying the entire humanity. Allah knew it. So He picked one of the major, major prophets. Not anyone, one of the top five prophets, and He sent him. Because Allah knew that the situation is even worse than what this major prophet can fix. But Allah sent him because that is a rule that Allah has established. Before the destruction, miraculous destruction of any people, Allah will always raise a prophet to go directly and warn them, not in an indirect manner, no, in a direct, clear manner. If you don't accept the guidance, you are going to be destroyed. That's it. Not indirectly like the da'wah. No, it's directly. So Allah raised Prophet Nuh. Prophet Nuh grew up and he rejected all this garbage. And he did not like any of those. And he, you know, from day one, that wasn't appealing to him. Until he grew to the age of maturity and then he started receiving revelations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nuh, go warn your people. Warn. So the first job of the Prophet is a what? Warner. Warn them against what? Against hellfire. Tell them that what they are doing is wrong. And if they don't quit and fix themselves, they are going straight to hellfire. And there is no joke about it. Hellfire. And before they go to hellfire, they're going to be destroyed in this life and taken from the place of destruction straight to hellfire. This is why Allah said about the people of Nuh, مِمَّا خَطِيئَاتِهِمْ أُغْرِقُوا فَأُدْخِلُوا نَارًا. They were drowned and taken straight to hell. You know the fa in Arabic means that something happens exactly right after something else. So, for example, you know, you would go and say, he died, فَبَرِدْ. Fed out immediately, die buried. There is no gap between them. So Allah said about them, مِمَّا خَطِيئَاتِهُمْ أُغْرَقُوا فَأُدْخِلُوا نَارًا. Immediately, they were taken from under the water to hellfire. That's it. They drowned. They drank the water. The soul went out straight into hell. There was no gap in between. Felt Hilulara immediately, not even waiting until the day of judgment. So, Prophet Nuh, as usual, starting, you know, you always start the journey of 1,000 miles by one step. And it's the first step. What is the first step? Verbal warning. You guys are addressing Allah through the wrong channels. There is no barrier between you and Allah. You need to talk to Allah directly. Those gods that you are worshipping, you were tricked into them. You have to stop this. You have to fight these armies that are protecting these idols. You have to destroy the idols and the clergy who is serving these idols and making it a holy and making them holy objects. You have to do this, you have to do that. You need to do this. And he started preaching to them. What was the reaction? You know, as usual, media war. No, you are crazy. No, you are making us sick. No, we are, every time we see you, we are about to throw up. No, and they grab their dress and they cover their heads. When they see Nuh, they cover their head like this. Oh my God, Nuh, we don't want to see you. Nuh, get out of here. Nuh. You know, and they 950 years. Non-stop da'wah for non-stop for 950 years. When you ask, why did Allah drown those people? What a patience that Allah has. 950 years. With full, complete knowledge that they are not going to change. You know, Allah's patience is not based on hopes and expectations. No. Allah knows 100% that those guys are not going to accept the guidance. Yet He is patient. Wow. That's a unique patience. You can't get me to be patient if I know the results. You know, if I know that the results are going to be a failure, I'm not going to try. I'm not going to be patient. I will give up from day one. I mean, I know the end. Right? Huh?
You're not going to wait for a bus and you know it's not going to be. I can't ask a stick 3 days for a bus.
MashaAllah, takbir. That's a very lovely example. Imagine yourself waiting for a bus when you're knowing that the bus is not coming. You can't wait for a bus if you know that the bus is not coming. So the patience of Allah is a unique patience. It's not like the human patience. And one of the names of Allah is Sabur. There is Sabur. Sabur is a super sabr. It's an exaggeration form of sabr. It is a persistent, consistent, continuous, non-stop sabr, patience. That is one of the names of Allah, which is sabr in extremely unusual circumstances. Sabr when, you know, no one else, no other being on the face of the earth or heaven will be able to have patience, Allah will have patience. 950 years and Allah left them, knowing the final results. And you ask me, why did He drown them? Obviously, after 950 years. And actually, Allah did not drown them until the Prophet gave up on them. Prophet Nuh. And as we know the hadith, this is one of the things that Prophet Nuh considers to be a major mistake. He considers that he has committed a major mistake because he gave up on his people and he prayed to Allah to destroy them. And we know the hadith, very authentic hadith, that in the day of judgment, Allah is going to start with the attributes of Allah the angry. The attributes of Allah, the first attribute that we will see at the beginning of the day of judgment, we will see Allah the angry. And this attribute will last for a very long time. And Allah will refuse to start the judgment. And He will keep all humanity waiting under the sun, burning. No judgment, He doesn't want to talk to anybody, any one of them. And humanity will wish to go to hellfire, but move on. They can't take it anymore. So they will gather themselves and go to Prophet Adam. Oh Adam, can you go intercede to Allah to start the judgment? Prophet Adam's answer is, I have disobeyed Allah, I have eaten from the forbidden tree. Go to someone who has more credit than me, I don't have much credit. They went to Prophet Nuh, and they told him, Nuh, you are the first major prophet on earth. You have, you know, suffered 950 people working full time for Allah. I'm sorry, 950 years, full time employee of Allah. You never submitted your resignation, you know? It's very easy for anybody else to write the resignation to Allah and say, I am Nuh, the son of Adam, resign from the job of a prophet because it is costing me my life. I have no life because of this job. I am being accused of being crazy. I am being accused. I've lost my reputation. I've lost my money. I've lost everything. Here is my resignation. Go find yourself another prophet. I'm resigning. 950 years, he did not do that. He did not even think about it. So they told him, you have 950 years credit of patience. You can stand in front of Allah and ask Him to start the judgment. You have enough credit. Go! He says, no, I don't. I have made a big mistake. What? I have prayed to Allah to destroy my people because I've lost patience. He's blaming himself for losing patience after 950 years. Can you believe that? Oh my God, we lose patience after 950 milliseconds. You know, and he's still blaming himself for losing patience after 950 years. May Allah subhanahu, Allah knows exactly the kind of quality that he's choosing. And now they go to other prophets and they go to other prophets, and then at the end, who is the one that had enough credit to stand before not any Allah at that time? It is Allah the angry. If it is Allah the most generous, many people would volunteer to go and intercede. If it was Allah the most kind, if it was any other attribute of Allah, any other attribute, the 99 attributes, any one of them other than this particular attribute, Allah the angry, ghadabullah, they would have went. But no one at that point dared to go. Unless this person has enough credit. And then they went, and guess who is the one that had enough credit? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith says, I bow down to Allah. I praise Him with words that I have never thought about before, that no other angel or human being ever praised Allah using these words. The anger of thee will wash away the anger of Allah, and Allah will move to the second phase where the master of the day of judgment will be Allah the just, Allah the fair. So after Allah the angry comes Allah the what? Fair and just. Because it is the balances, Allah at that point will order the balances of justice to be erected, will order the books of records and witnesses to come, and will order the people to line up for justice. Even Prophet Muhammad says, the animal, the strong animal, who hit the weak animal, Allah is going to bring the weak animal to take the revenge back from the strong animal, and then Allah is going to tell them, be all dust. At that point, the non-believer is going to say, يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. What is the last verse in Surah Ammah? وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. And the non-believer is going to cry and say, when he sees with his own eyes, or with her own eyes, animals becoming dust, they say, I wish I turn into dust. I wish I turn into dust. I wish I turn into dust. But it doesn't work. So the justice of Allah will reach even the animals. The animals, justice will be served to the animals. And then, at the latest phase of the day of judgment, Allah the kind, the merciful, is going to be the king. And He's going to take a lot of people from hellfire. A lot of people that are burning in hellfire are going to be taken out by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of people that are waiting for the doors of Jannah to open for them, like on the mountains of Al-A'raf. If we read Surah Al-A'raf, we read about the people who stand on the mountain of Al-A'raf, which is a mountain between Jannah and hellfire. And the people who stand there are the people who got 50%. Good deeds and bad deeds are equal. Their punishment is they stay on the mountain of the A'raf until the mercy of Allah comes to save them and take them into Jannah, which is at the day, end of the day of judgment. They stay, and according to Surah Al-Ma'arij, في يوم كان مقدره 50,000 سنة, the day of judgment is 50,000 years. تعرج الملائكة والروح إليه في يوم كان مقدره 50,000 سنة. فاصبر صبرا جميلا. It is the day equal to 50,000 years. You live 60 years on earth, imagine waiting, you have no house, you have no car, you have nothing, waiting on a mountain, naked for 50,000 years. You have no idea whether you are going to this side which is hellfire, or this side which is Jannah. You are waiting on the mountain between Jannah and hellfire. At the end, all of those people who are waiting on the mountain of Al-Araf, and who have been tortured in hellfire, already burning in hellfire, they will be saved and taken by Allah the Merciful and taken into heaven. Up to the level that says that Prophet Muhammad says, anyone who says La ilaha illallah, just that word is enough to save him from hellfire at that point. So keep in mind, there is a clear evidence for an Islam that says anyone who says La ilaha illallah will be ultimately taken out of hellfire. But there is nothing that says that he will be completely saved from the punishment of Allah. To be completely saved from the punishment of Allah, to go in the first groups, you know, the people go to Jannah in groups. You know, group number one, group number two, group number 1,000, group number 1,000,000. As-sabiqoon, as-sabiqoon, that Allah talks about them into Surah Al-Waqi'ah. When he talks about as-sabiqoon, as-sabiqoon, the ones who enter Jannah first. You know the hadith that one brother entered Jannah and after 500 years he remembered his own brother in life. And he said, where is he? He looks, where is he? Is he in Jannah or is he in hellfire? And then he looks at him, looks searching for him, and then he finds him. So he asks him, what happened to you? I have been in Jannah for 500 years. Where have you been? He says, I just entered. Allah forgive me after long, long judgment. Second by second, I was about to be, you know, to be thrown in hellfire. I was about to be lost. But the mercy of Allah saved me in the last minute. That's after 500 years when he's in Jannah. So, السابقون السابقون أولئك المقربون, the ones who go in the first group and in the second group and in the third group, those are the ones that we need to shoot for. And I wonder about us always hoping to be, to have the best car and the best house and the best what and the best clothes and the best position, and we want to have degrees after degrees and accumulate wealth after wealth. And when it comes to Jannah, we lose all this interest. Suddenly the interest disappears. Oh, I just want to be a person, bawab on the door of Jannah. The door guard of Jannah. You know, I don't want to have so many big deeds and go. You know, we're not as interested into Jannah as we are interested into dunya. And this is one of the tricks and traps of shaitan that we need to get rid of. Anyway, Prophet Noah have escalated the level of warning from 0 to 100%. From 0, kindly and nicely and lightly, hit and run, hit and run, hit and run, you know, try this week and then wait for a week, try again after 1 week, wait for a month, try again after 1 month, hit and run like light showers. This didn't work with them, so he raised the intensity of dawah, you know, every day, until he reached to a level that he described to Allah in the Quran. It's amazing. He said, قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي دَعَوْتُ قَوْمِي لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا فَلَمْ يَزِدْهُمْ دُعَائِي إِلَّا فِرَارًا وَإِنِّي كُلَّمَا دَعَوْتُهُمْ لِتَغْفِرَ لَهُمْ جَعَلُوا أَصَابِعَهُمْ فِي آذَانِهِمْ وَاسْتَغْشَوْا ثِيَابَهُمْ وَأَصَرُّوا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا اسْتِكْبَارًا ثُمَّ إِنِّي دَعَوْتُهُمْ جِهَارًا ثُمَّ إِنِّي أَعْلَنْتُ لَهُمْ وَأَسْرَرْتُ لَهُمْ إِسْرَارًا فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا until the end of the surah. What he said, he has described the non-stop intensity of da'wah that he was going through. It wasn't like light rain. He reached to a level of a non-stop. He says that, in Surah Nuh, he says, Allah, I have been making da'wah to them day and night, non-stop. And every time I increase the level of my da'wah, their level of running away from me increases. Their level of hatred increases. I escalate my da'wah, their level of hatred escalates. You know, I thought maybe if I increase the density of my da'wah, this will get them closer to me. No, the level of running away from me increases. And then I have done it secretly, quietly, in private meetings with intimate friends, and I have done it publicly in Eids and gatherings. I have made it in all possible events. I have made it using all possible methods. And until I have reached to a point where when they see me, they cover their heads with their dress. And then Allah used that very weird expression. جَعَلُوا أَصَابِعَهُمْ فِي أَذَنِهِمْ. They put the fingers into their ears. Wait a minute. How many fingers can you put in your ear?
One.
Allah is saying, Prophet Nuh is saying, he didn't say put the finger. He says put the fingers, all the fingers in their ears. That's an Arabic language, it's a figure of speech. And the purpose of the figure of speech is to draw a picture of stubbornness. Allah is saying, they have reached to a level of stubbornness that they are not putting one finger on their ears. They are putting how many? All the fingers in their ears. جَعَلُوا أَصَابِعَهُمْ فِي أَذَنِهِمْ وَاسْتَغْشَوْا ثِيَابَهُمْ. So, fingers are not enough. They don't even have a line of, they don't want to even have a line of sight. اسْتَغْشَوْا ثِيَابَهُمْ means they get their dress from the bottom. You know, you wear a dress to cover your private parts, right? So that's why you're wearing a dress. If you are willing to uncover your private parts, your shameful parts, and use the dress to cover your head, so covering your head becomes more valuable to you than covering your private parts. They have reached to that level. They were so disgusted from Prophet Nuh that they will uncover the private parts and use the dress to cover their heads. Because they don't want to have anything, any kind of contact to see him or to even smell him. That's how much it has reached between them. Did he give up? He didn't give up. The ones who run away from day one, the ones who give up, well, we have a lot of lessons to learn from Prophet Nuh. And then, at the end, وَمَا آمَنَ مَعْهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. A handful of believers. And by the way, Nuh is the second father of humanity. All the DNA of humanity has deceased except the DNA of Prophet who? Nuh. Are you aware of that? Because he is the second father of humanity. No one else. Because Allah said in the Quran, وَجَعَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُ هُمُ الْبَقُولُ. Allah made only the children of Nuh to be the survivors. ذُرِّيَّتَهُ.
How about the companions?
No one of them had the children or had wife. So, وَجَعَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُ هُمُ الْبَقِينَ. That's it. All other children, none, all the DNA deceased. The only DNA that continued is the DNA of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam.
Wasn't one of the sons then, like, follow him?
Yes, I'm coming to that story. It's coming. It's coming, and we have 15 more minutes to finish it. Oh, brother Shara, please. Okay, 5 minutes, fine. So, back at scientifically, one person who's telling me that they have scientifically studied the DNA and they noticed that some chains of the DNA has deceased, has discontinued. And there's only one, like a hose, that only one DNA went through. And the rest of the DNAs did not make it. So I suggested, he was telling me this story, so I told him, oh yeah, I know why it's this. This is because Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, that was only his DNA continued. And Allah said that in the Quran. وَجَعَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُ هُمُ الْبَقُونَ. Only his children were the survivors. He said, Nuh was a myth made by the Greeks, and he started giving me what you know. You know? So, bottom line, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Prophet Nuh when he made dua against his people, Allah told him, huh? What did he say? Go build the ship. He has not enough tree. So Allah told him, farm a forest and gather the wood. And then farm another. What about 950 years? They have all the time that they need. And farm another forest and gather the wood. And farm, because it's a huge ark. And farm and farm and farm. And all this, he's working in the ship and with his people. And then at the end, he started building the ship. And you can't imagine how much they made fun of him and mocked him. Noah, is the ship going to sail on the sand? Ha ha ha! Haven't we told you? He's an idiot. He's crazy. He's this. He's that. He's weird. He's this. And Nuh Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam used to tell them, as Allah said on his tongue in the Quran, إِن تَسْخَرُوا مِنَّا فَإِنَّا نَسْخَرُ مِنْكُمْ كَمَا تَسْخَرُونَ. If you are making fun of me, I am making as much fun of you. Because I know what's going to happen to you. I see you making fun of me, I feel that you are miserable people. Miserable, stubborn people who are going after nothing but their own destruction. That's it. So, when he built the ship, and Allah told him, pick from each pair, male and female, and the rest will be dead. So, they all went onto his ship, and in the appointed time, the rain, Allah says, وَقُلْنَا يَا أَرْضُ. No, Allah says, السَّمَاءِ فَتَحْنَا أَبْوَابَ السَّمَاءِ بِمَاءٍ مُنْهَمِرٍ. We opened the door of heaven with hose rain. You know the rain of Georgia? I have never seen that rain before. You know, it is worse than that. It's like opening a big hose from heaven. Okay? And وَفَجَّرْنَا الْأَرْضَ عُيُونًا. So Allah did not only use the water from above, but water from below. Allah has made the entire earth explode as a big spring. وَفَجَّرْنَا الْأَرْضَ عُيُونًا فَالْتَقَى الْمَاءُ عَلَىٰ أَمْرٍ كَانَ قَدَرٌ. So, the water coming from above and the water coming from below, they met together to execute a decree that Allah has decreed, which is destroying all of them. Now, to our young brothers and sisters. There was a kid that never listened to his dad. His dad did not want him to grow up to be a spoiled brat. He grew up to be a spoiled brat. His dad was trying to make him a tough boy. He grew up to be a sissy boy. His dad was trying to make him a man. He grew up to be a spoiled guy who cannot resist any temptation. Anytime he sees a temptation, he runs into it. His dad tells him, you have to have a will. You have to stop yourself from temptations. He's not listening. And then when he grew up old, he could not resist the temptation of the society. He has to choose between either following his loser dad, his loser, dad was a loser, or following the whole community that is having fun and celebrating day and night. Of course, he gave up on his dad and he joined the company of entertainment. And then Prophet Nuh, remember, for every dad, Prophet Nuh did not feel sorry about anyone who's drowning. He told them, يَا نَصَحْتُ لَكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُحِبُّونَ النَّاصِحِينَ. As Allah said on his tongue in the Quran, he said, I have advised you and you did not listen. He never felt any sorry for them. Actually, it was kind of revenge. How many times you give me a hard time? Now it's your turn. Suddenly, his eyes hit on a person. And his attitude completely changed. He saw his old son drowning, struggling with water. Oh my God! The person who was happy and not feeling sorry started crying. What happened? How come you were happy and you were not feeling sad or sorry? What it changed you? Because failure in the family is the worst. Failure in the family really, really, really hurts. See, he had failure with all those people, he didn't care. But failure with his own son, which is just one of them, okay? But it was the impact of his son drowning in front of his eye made him make a horrible mistake. He immediately turned to Allah and he said, Oh Allah, you promised me to save me with my family and my son is drowning. Where is your promise? Did Allah explain to him? Allah said, Nuh, you know better than that. If it was somebody else saying what you're saying, I would have, you know, this is what I expect from ignorant people. I'm warning you to be just like one of the ignorant ones. You know better than that, Nuh. You know he's not your son. You know he is a bad doer. He's a wrongdoer. There's a spiritual son and there is a physical son. He's your biological physical son, but he's not your spiritual son. And who cares about being physically, biologically your son? Nuh, if it's anyone else who said that, I would understand, Noah, because they don't know any better. But you, Noah, my prophet, my choice, say something so ignorant, Noah, stop it. And he immediately repented and he said, oh Allah, I ask you to protect me from crossing the lines and asking you about things that I shouldn't be asking. He knew, Noah deep inside knew that he shouldn't be asking that. He knew, but he couldn't resist the feeling of the Father. And that is, you know, I guess Brother Sharaf is going to throw me out the window, so I have to stop here. And any questions? I guess no questions. I'll see you next week, inshallah, we continue the story. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.